Everybody, especially if you are a guest tonight, we're so pleased that you've come to worship with us and to study from God's Word. Let's take our Bibles over to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It may be that this is your first time to be here when we do an annual theme lesson. We try to pick these out, 12 lessons, one for each month to go through the year ahead. And I know you guys think I'm excited about every sermon, but I'm telling you, I'm excited about this one. If you don't know what process we use for this, the evangelist and usually a handful of elders kick things around to try to zero in on the needs of the congregation and try to choose a topic that we think is going to serve us very well. And this idea from 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one that surfaced rather early in those conversations, and then we kind of left it and we circled back. And the more we looked at this chapter, the more we saw things that were rich, the more we saw things that impacted needs we could see right now, and then it was just fascinating to see the way the elders made connections between some of the key verses throughout the chapter and issues that they thought would be really helpful for the congregation. And so I think this is exciting. Read with me just beginning in verse 20 of chapter 2. Let's get this context. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood, and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. I think there's a lot of energy in that statement. As Paul is describing to Timothy what he hopes for him, you can hit this high mark. You can not just be earthenware, you can be silver, you can be gold, Timothy. And there's energy there, but there is also, let's be honest, there's a little intimidation here. I mean, we just put the word honor in letters 4 feet high. And we're looking and going, you know, I'm just trying to get the kids to school with a Pop-Tart. I don't know that I'm ready for a year of honor. Let me explain something about the theme this year. It can be inspiring or it can be intimidating. And the reason I am confident that it's not intimidating for Timothy and it should not be intimidating for us is that when you look at chapter 1, it is clear that Paul believes in Timothy. Back up to chapter 1 with me for a moment. As he writes this letter, we know this wonderful relationship that Paul and Timothy share. Russ spoke about that very well last week. Look at the things that Paul says to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in prayer, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy. This letter begins from its very first lines to say, Timothy, I know you. I know your heart. I know your tears, verse 4. This is a personal letter, and this is something Timothy would have been thrilled to receive from Paul. But he doesn't just know his heart. Look at verse 5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Timothy, I'm going to tell you in a minute about being a vessel of honor, but I'm telling you right now, I know your faith and I know your story. And all of us have a different story. Some of us, our family is a little bit more like Timothy's dad, who is not a believer. Some of us, our family is a little bit more like Timothy's grandmother, who's been handing down this faith beautifully. But Paul says, I know your story. I know it well. Verse 6. So for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I know your talents. I know the potential you have. I know the difference that you can make everywhere you go. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Timothy, I know your heart. Why is this not going to be an intimidating theme? Because Paul's not just talking to somebody. Paul's talking to his son in the faith. He's talking to his friend. He's talking to his coworker. He knows him and he believes in him. And I just want to start tonight saying he knows he's not a quitter and neither are you. Look there in chapter 1 again. Everybody else was quitting. Everybody else was deserting Paul. You see in verse 15, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygeus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well the service he rendered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus." Timothy, you're different. You're not like all these people that are quitting or throwing in the towel early. And I'm just going to tell you, in all these conversations that come out between the evangelists and the elders, we believe in this church. Not in a building, not in a parking lot. We believe in the people here. And my family, we have been here long enough. I know your priorities. I know that sometimes they get shuffled around and there's conflicts in scheduling, but I know you. I know what breaks your heart. I know what you want for your kids. And I believe that vessels of honor is a fantastic concept to inspire us in the year ahead. This is going to be something that is so good for Timothy and so good for us. Now you might be saying, okay, Philip, I get it. That's nice. You know us. But the only vessel I'm really interested in is my coffee cup. And if I was being really honest, I don't care so much about the mug. I just want the coffee. Is there actually energy in this picture of being not just honorable, but specifically a vessel of honor? I want you to see this text as inspiring, but I also want you to see this as a phrase that is extremely rich in its meaning. This is going to connect through for the next 12 months in ways that should surprise you, right? If you think of our theme lessons as being highly predictable, 8 lessons about a topic and then 4 applications, how to do that in the church, how to do that in your family, how to do that in evangelism, how to do that in good works, this theme ain't like that. We are breaking the mold. This theme takes us into some really cool subjects throughout the book of 2 Timothy, but especially some grounded here in chapter 2 that is much broader than you might expect. And I think that I can make this like really connect by talking about these water bottles everybody is carrying around. Have you seen this? I'm like, just give me a 99-cent plastic bottle. No, everybody seems to be carrying these. So let's talk about this for a second. Hydro Flask is one of the most successful stainless steel water bottles, and you've seen people with these things. And you wonder, why has this taken off? What are they really known for? Well, in 2008, it was a surfer out on the West Coast that just got sick and tired of getting finished surfing and coming back to pick up his water bottle out of the sand, and it was all lukewarm or at worst hot. He's like, there has to be a better way. And so he starts working on these stainless steel water bottles. Well, from 2008 to 2012, he and his girlfriend are launching this company, and the demand is so high that they've moved to Oregon. They're selling them in farmers markets, but they cannot keep up with demand. And so a group of private investors just buys out the whole thing. That's in 2012. Then they bring in a high-tech CEO. And in another 4 years, by 2016, the whole company sells for $210 million. I'm like, $200 million for water bottles. Why? Why is this? Well, you need to know three things. This particular brand becomes known first for health. These things take off, not just because people want to keep their drink cold, but because everybody's suddenly concerned about BPA in their plastic bottles. They're like, oh, I just can't possibly give my kid a plastic bottle because there might be these toxins and these chemicals, and I need a vessel that is free from those toxins and chemicals. So stainless steel bottles start coming back. And like, I remember my grandfather, right, having an old Stanley thermos. But these stainless steel water bottles start growing in popularity. But it's not just getting rid of the toxins. It's usefulness. You notice that this publicity image that they have that I borrowed, they put ice cubes on here because this surfer that started the company, he hated the stainless steel bottles that were already on the market. The mouths were too narrow to actually put a full-size ice cube in it quickly and easily. So when he designed this, he made it a larger mouth that was more comfortable, like the way he wanted to take a drink, and that he could put full-size ice cubes in. It was specifically tailored to what he wanted out of that container, what he wanted out of that vessel. So that was two contributing factors. But the third one puts it over the top. They made them oversized on purpose because they didn't want you to put it in your pocket or in your backpack. They didn't want you to hide it. They wanted you to see people. They wanted people to see you carrying it because it was kind of this way of going, I care about the environment. I'm not one of those baby boomers that are throwing away water bottle after water bottle. Like, I'm not even recycling. I'm reusing. And so in this whole eco trend, right, it said something about your values. And because they come in so many different colors, you can look good doing it too. So these water bottles, I'm like, okay, again, it's just a container. But it's more than that, right? Culturally, it becomes something known for healthy, active lifestyles, something that was very useful, especially designed by its creator, and something that was associated with a very specific set of values. Look at 2 Timothy 2 again. Do you see that that's exactly what Paul is saying about this vessel of honor? Christian, you're going to be spiritually healthy. There's going to be something in you that brings out a spiritual health that the world so desperately needs. And you're not just going to be spiritually healthy, you're going to be useful. And you're going to be specifically created, crafted, molded, designed by your Maker to suit His purposes, to be useful to the good works that He's planned and that He's prepared. And this container, it's not going to just be functional. This container is going to have some specific values associated with it. And if you're sitting there going, man, this is a lot of psychology for selling water bottles. I'm with you. But wait, what is Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, don't be intimidated. Be inspired. I know you. And you, young man, you're a vessel for honor. And what I am thrilled about is looking forward to the year ahead in the ways that we can each be vessels for honor. Not polluted by the toxins that Satan constantly bombards us with. Not ineffective, but genuinely useful in good works. And displaying the values that our culture so desperately needs to be reminded of. I think this is going to be very useful for us and very powerful. So let's talk for a minute about where we're going to go with this. If it is this rich and deep meaning, then you're going to see it show up in some unexpected ways. Like, lesson for the next month is grace. And you might not go, oh, how do we get from talking about cups and bowls and containers to grace? Well, look at the verse again, chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy is not going to be a vessel of honor because he just worked a little harder. Timothy is going to be a vessel of honor. God's grace is having an impact in his life. And so we need to study about that connection to God's grace. We're going to talk about the role of Scripture that comes up in this chapter. The next one's escaping entanglements and avoiding ungodly influences. Those are different. Entanglements can be things that are not necessarily wrong or evil, but man, they're just distractions that are weighing us down. Like bad habits we picked up during the pandemic, that we need to push those aside. Or these ungodly influences, things that the world says, no, there's nothing really wrong with that. But Paul calls out specifically in this chapter, hey, everybody's doing this, but Christian, not you. You're a vessel of honor. I don't want you involved in those ungodly influences. The speech lesson. I just give a shout out to Sam. Sam has some really cool ideas about that. This is not your typical speak with grace lesson. We're going to be vessels of honor useful for some really cool things in our speech as we get to that lesson. Developing greater purity, greater endurance. Endurance takes up a large section of this chapter. We're going to elaborate on that in a second. Ways we encourage each other. Ways we move towards the next generation. This whole letter, 2 Timothy, Paul knows his time is coming to a close. And he's passing the baton to Timothy, and he expects Timothy to pass it on to the next generation. Again, this is not just the stereotypical series of lessons. We're going to reach out to some cool things. So see this as inspiring. See this as very rich in its meaning. But third, see this as meeting a very current need. A very current need. When we look at the theme lessons this year, this is going to be giving us greater insight into Satan's tactics. We mentioned in chapter 1 in verse 15 to 18 that there are people specifically called out by name that are abandoning Paul. And we begin to see that Paul is pleading with Timothy to endure. Just read chapter 2 verse 10 with me. Chapter 2 verse 10, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Timothy, you are holding on and you are doing this work in the master's household because salvation is being brought to those who are chosen. And he doesn't want the persecution and the difficulties to weaken Timothy. I'm not going to elaborate on that too much more, but listen, there's a lot that Paul does to give us insight about Satan's tactics in this section. Also, it's something that provides us role models of those that are running well. We know the famous passage here at the end of chapter 4, verse 7. "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Timothy is reminded constantly through this epistle that you can look back and see how Paul managed this. How is Paul being an imitator of Christ? We need this to bring all these concepts together. But come back to chapter 2. The thing I really have to drive home is this phrase at the end of verse 20. "There are vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor." Again and again, this book is going to tell us God is either going to use you as an example of how to live, or God is going to use you as a negative example of the things to avoid. But God is going to use every one of us. We are all going to be vessels of some kind. We can be like Pharaoh, you know, a vessel like, no, don't harden your heart. Or we can be a Paul. We can be a Timothy. We can be the others that are just lifted up as wonderful examples. But Paul is not holding back in this letter. He's calling people out by name to say, Timothy, you don't want to go down that path. You don't want to become a vessel of dishonor. And so that is something that's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to move our thinking to say, no, I want to be sure I am this vessel of honor that's mentioned in verse 20. Let me give a description of that for a moment. What makes Paul and Timothy obviously vessels of honor? Well, they are saved by God's grace. They're leaning on and counting on God's grace. They have a heart that longs to please God. And their heart is going to be seen through this epistle. It's clear that their efforts are in good things, right? Their efforts are to seek and to save the lost. Their efforts are to build up the family of God. We see them as a vessel of honor because of their knowledge. They are accurately handling the Scripture. Or because of their aims, they are seeking to live righteously. We might even say they're vessels of honor because of their relationships. They are spending time with and encouraging one another and fellow saints. There's a lot to be said about them as vessels of honor, but the contrast could not be more clear. And so this is a theme that challenges us to be determined in our own thinking. I know what I'm aiming for. I'm going to be a vessel for honor. So what does that really look like? Let me slow down and unpack this metaphor in verse 20 and 21. I think it is helpful for us to back up to verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Put a little note there in your mind. They're to abstain from wickedness. And then he launches into this description. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. First point I need to bring out is that he makes a comment about the materials. There's a contrast here, right? A contrast between honor and dishonor, and I believe a contrast between gold and silver or stone and earthenware. He's intentionally setting them in contrast here. And I have wrestled with this. So I'm not sure, I'm like 95% sure, but I'm just going to go ahead and challenge you. I don't know exactly how to cover this first point. I'm waffling a little bit. I'm going to go with influence. And Spanish-speaking brethren, I'm sorry that your handout says endurance, but let's go for influence for a moment. What does it mean to be called vessels of gold and silver? Well, the word for honor in this passage, its root word just means price, like the price that Judas betrayed Jesus for. It means something of great value. So obviously gold and silver are valuable and they were used by kings. And we think about Joseph that had the silver cup that he put in the bag for his brothers. Like, rich people have gold and silver vessels. But what does that mean for us? Like, what is Paul actually trying to communicate about being gold or silver? Well, I think it's quality, not quantity. He doesn't contrast it between like a little bitty vessel that a few people can get a drink from and a great big vessel that feeds a lot of people. No, it's not a contrast in quantity. It's a contrast of materials based on their quality. There's a time and a place to have stone and earthenware vessels. That's great. A clay pot can be used for many things. But there's a quality in a gold or silver vessel that is unique. And as we look at those vessels of dishonor that are mentioned throughout the book, they are dishonorable vessels because they're influencing people in negative ways. They're claiming to speak the words of God, but they're teaching false doctrine. They're claiming to know all about religion, but they are pulling people further and further away from God. And so the influence of all these different New Testament figures continues to be contrasted to say, what influence are you and I having? And again, it's quality, not quantity. So what's the quality of your influence? Some of you have 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 grandkids, and you're influencing all of those grandkids. That's great. Some of you have one grandson or one granddaughter. God cares a lot more about the quality of your influence on the life of that person than he does how many specific people you're influencing. Right, because we can't just say that gold and silver is, well, you baptized 1,000 people, but somebody else baptized 10,000 people. Right, like that just would not match anything else in the Bible. Jesus says, hey, you just gave just a cup of water, and God is going to remember that. So it's quality, not quantity. But the other interesting thing about gold and silver here, and why I'm kind of waffling between influence and endurance, is that again and again and again in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, when gold or silver is mentioned in a metaphor about God's people, it's almost always to do with endurance. Let me give you a couple examples. Take your Bibles over to Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Right? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. The Lord is testing the heart. And the way that that metal is put into that heat and the good part endures and all of the impurities are burned off, and then you can fashion that gold or that silver vessel through that heating process, man, that's related to endurance. And like I said, endurance is all over this chapter. Timothy is going to have to endure persecution. He's going to have to endure imprisonment. He's going to have to endure false teachers. He's got to endure a lot of different things. And by enduring, he's going to have a greater influence, right? Because if he crumbles in the process, his influence is over. But endurance is used in a place like Proverbs 17. It's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13. Again, this is Paul, of course, writing. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, then each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So see, Paul is again contrasting that which is gold and silver with that which is hay or straw, and says, which one is going to endure? Which one's going to come through the testing? Peter does the same thing. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's again saying, like, hey, you know what gold is. Gold is tested by fire. But even when the heat comes and gold melts away, your faith is even more valuable. Your faith survives even the hottest fires, and it results in this praise and honor to God. So look, I just got to say, gold and silver vessels are mentioned too many times in the context of endurance for me to not think that some part of that is in Paul's mind when he writes to us in 2 Timothy, especially after everything this chapter covers about endurance. But the broader picture of the book seems to be you're enduring so that you can have this high quality influence. So go wrestle with that this week. Think through the significance of gold and silver to bring honor to God. The second one is probably a lot more clear. Honor in our character. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, if we want to be vessels of honor, yes, we need to have a high quality influence. We need to endure difficulties. But if we want to be vessels of honor, it requires cleansing ourselves from the things that we are warned about throughout this book. He particularly calls out in verse 19, abstaining from wickedness. And because of this challenge given to us to abstain from wickedness, he launches into, this is what a vessel of honor is all about. Right? Because I don't care. If I have to choose between drinking out of a silver cup that is filthy, right, or a clay cup that is clean, I'm going to pick the clay cup every time. It doesn't matter what material it's made out of if it's filthy. And so there's a strong emphasis here that if we want to be a vessel for honor, then my character is under consideration. And that should not surprise us. Don't you have a phrase in the organizations you've been a part of, whether it's Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts or just your board of directors, that there is a code of conduct, right? We all know that phrase, a code of conduct. And maybe the coolest way to remember a code of conduct is to think about King Arthur, right? The Knights of the Round Table. If you were going to be a knight in King Arthur's court, there was a code of conduct. You can Google it. There are different lists. There's about 17 of them. Most of them begin not with just defending the damsel in distress. Most of them actually begin with honoring God. But there's this code of conduct for the knights of the round table. And if you want to be a knight, you've got to adhere to this code of conduct. Because when we think about knights and the honor they receive in a kingdom, honor and conduct, they just go hand in hand. And so the picture here in 2 Timothy, again, I told you, it's a rich, rich metaphor. The picture is, what's your code of conduct look like? Are you abstaining from wickedness? Are you cleansing yourself from these things? Are you following the instructions that the rest of the chapter unfolds about what we're supposed to flee from and what we're supposed to pursue? There's a personal evaluation and a personal responsibility here. He says, Timothy, I believe in you. Look deep inside. What do you need to cleanse yourself from? And as a congregation this year, we should be looking, okay, what do I need to be cleansed from? Is it just bad habits left over from the pandemic? Is it bad habits that have been hanging around longer than I really want to admit? Is it these influences that are out there that the world doesn't think are such a big deal, but Paul would be here and say, oh, I know you. I know your story. I know your heart. Those things, it's time to put away. There is honor as we cleanse our character. And then the third big part here is there is honor in our service. It is sanctified. This vessel of honor is dedicated to, nobody else has it, nobody else has a claim on it. It is set apart and dedicated to God. It is useful to the master. Just like that hydro flask, that man designed it to be just perfect for him taking a big gulp of cold ice water. And God has designed us for good works. And as I said, we're not following this generic structure for the theme. Those good works start today. Don't wait until we get to the end of the theme and we go, oh yeah, look at all these good works for the next generation. No, that starts today. To think about, how am I preparing myself to be a vessel of honor right now? What are the good works that I can give myself to and be more involved in? How can I be useful to the master? I want to be sure that I am preparing myself in that way. Now, I hate to explain a metaphor with another metaphor, but I'm going to do it. When you think of all three of these things, I want you to see how it's not just point A, point B, point C. I want you to see that they truly are one vessel of honor. So the closest thing in our culture that I can connect this to is a woman's wedding ring, that engagement ring that you give her, right? You think about this gold or silver, you're giving her a ring that is usually of some kind of precious metal. Because you've chosen that metal as a reflection that I place great value on your relationship and on you as a person. But also in this character, cleansing yourself. You're the person that matters most to me in the world. You're the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Like, this relationship stands head and shoulders above every other friendship, every other family relationship I've ever had. This relationship is very special. And I'm pledging myself to help you get to heaven. I'm pledging myself to the highest, most important work of our lives. When you give that engagement ring, there's a lot wrapped up in, you know, in asking this person to spend the rest of their life with you. It has all these multi-layers, and that's the picture of a vessel of honor. It's multi-layered, and it lets us honor God in several wonderful ways. And so if I can just summarize this, I think it means we're a holy people that are devoted to serving a holy God. And that the theme this year is going to move us towards that kind of honor. It's going to move us there with that first goal that Dave revealed a couple weeks ago at the congregational meeting in how we can be sanctified, set apart from these entanglements and influences and impurities that so many of the people mentioned by Paul in this epistle have gotten wrapped up in. And not just to be sanctified, but to let specifically our speech and our example be more refined and more honorable so that we are more useful to these noble purposes. And to know that we're not going to do that on our own, but that through our connection with Scripture, through our understanding of rightly dividing the Word of God and applying it in some challenging situations, we're going to be able to stand out. We're going to be more prepared because of that deep connection with Scripture. And so that we can learn how to better refresh and encourage each other in this common calling. He again says in verse 20, this is a large house. This is a large house. And there are many vessels for God's people that need to be lifted up and that need to see the honor God is calling us towards. And so the invitation tonight is just very simple. What kind of vessel do you really want to be? If you're here and you know that's what I'm aiming for, a vessel that honors God through endurance and influence, a vessel that honors God by being cleansed, and a vessel that honors God through good works, then we want you to know that none of us can cleanse ourselves, can we? That we need the saving blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. So if you're here ready to confess your faith in Christ, to repent, and to be buried with Christ in baptism, then come and be a vessel in His household as we stand and sing.